Welcome to our 21st sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, Paul on Trial, Part 2. Open your Bible to Acts 25, and let's begin.
Our dear Heavenly Father, you are the judge of all the earth. We must all stand before you and explain what we did with this wonderful privilege of life. And I ask you unapologetically that you would finish your good work in us so that we each get to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I pray that we would live to pass your judgment, not the judgment of lesser people. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The purpose of life is not to be happy. The TV has lied to you your whole life. The purpose of life is not to be happy. It's to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well. Ralph Waldo Emerson. You need to hear that again, don't you? Somebody said, "Doc, read that again." Did I hear that? Thank you. The purpose of life is not to be happy. It is to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well. Ralph Waldo Emerson. I buy that. That could have been written in the Bible. It's as true as anything I've ever read. The problem is, it's hard to live that way. It's easy to judge everything by what makes me happy instead of judging everything by how useful was I. Church, it's easy to judge everything by, did that make me happy? And never think twice about, did I seize that moment to be the compassionate person God wants me to be? It's easy to complain, that doesn't make me happy. I don't like this. Why do you do that? It's an altogether different thing, church, to say, am I living well enough that my life will make some difference in the end? Because if you just live to make yourself happy, your life is not going to make any difference at all. Trust me. The self-indulgent do not make the world a better place. The people who live and they have it plastered on their forehead, "Please, please me," they never, ever really make the world a better place. And when I read the life of Paul, and we're getting right down to the end of Acts, I read the life of a man who wasn't living to make himself happy, because he was commonly unhappy. This part of Acts probably happened around 59 or 60. In 56 or 57, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth. About 3 years before what happens in these two chapters happens, he wrote a letter to Corinth. And listen to what he told the Corinthians. You can tell how authentic my faith is by what I've suffered for it. He said five times, my Jewish people tied me to a post and whipped me with 40 lashes. Hey, I get it. Once is enough. Five times on five different occasions, he was publicly humiliated with a whipping of 40 lashes. He said three times, the Romans tied me to a stake and beat me with rods. He said on one occasion, they got so mad at me, we read about this in his first missionary trip, they dragged me outside of the city and stoned me and thought I was dead and walked off. This is not a man who's living for his own happiness. This is not a man who says, I make up my mind by how good it makes me feel. This is a man who's living to be useful. Church. And useful people deal with life very, very different than people who are only looking to be happy. Useful people see opportunities that others will miss every time. So we're at chapter 25. Felix got called back to Rome for being a corrupt governor. He's replaced by a man with the unfortunate name of Porcius Festus. Hey. You may not like your mom. You may not like the name your mom and dad gave you, but I don't think anybody here got called Porcius. Hey, Porcius, how's it going? I don't know. You're going to eat all that. We don't know hardly anything about Festus. He was a good man. He flew under the radar. He never got in trouble, and so we don't know much about him. But he shows up in Syria from Rome and goes immediately to Jerusalem because that's the hot spot. That's where all the trouble is. And he spends 8 days there. Now, this is 2 years after Felix had to rescue Paul by keeping him in Caesarea. Do you remember that story? 2 years later, the very first thing they bring up to Festus when he shows up in Jerusalem is, hey, you got a guy up at Caesarea and we want him back. His name is Paul. We hate him. We want you to bring him back here so we can try him by our laws. And Festus said, hey, you know that's not the way it works. If you want to bring something against him, Come down to Caesarea, and I'll hold court. And so, sure enough, he goes back to Caesarea. Some people come from Jerusalem, and they bring charges against Paul. And Paul defends himself. And then Festus does a dirty, rotten trick. He wants to do the political leaders in Jerusalem a favor so that they will owe him. And he says to Paul, are you willing to go to Jerusalem to be tried? Paul said, no. If I've done anything worthy of death, then I'm willing to die. But I haven't heard anybody bring anything, and I've never been convicted of anything that says I deserve to die. And if you send me to Jerusalem, they'll kill me. And he said, you are being a dishonest judge. I appeal to Caesar. Every Roman citizen had the right to say to a Roman a justice system outside of Rome, I appeal to Caesar. Now Festus is in trouble. He's in trouble because he has to send a man to Caesar, and the man is going to say, I'm here today, Caesar, appealing to your court because this is the way I was treated by your governor, Festus. And Festus is sending him without even being able to say, I convicted him of this charge. Paul's got all the cards now. He goes to Caesar and said, hey, you held me for 2 years. I sat through two or three trials. I was never convicted of anything. And still, they wouldn't give me justice. Festus knows he's there because Felix got recalled for political corruption. But Festus is a Roman. And he didn't get to be a governor by not knowing how to play Roman politics. So one day, King Agrippa II came to Caesarea. Let me help you with this. Everybody remembers Herod the Great. He was the king when Jesus was born. He's the guy who killed the babies at Bethlehem. And he died when Jesus was very young. So this has all been dated. I know the birth of Jesus is supposed to be 0, year 1, but we've messed with the calendar so much that now it's like 4 or 5 BC. Because you can read about this, they've adjusted the calendars. When you don't get 365 and one half days right, in 100 years, your calendar's way off. Because every 4 years, you lose a day. Which is why we came up with the nonsense of leap year. I mean, what are you going to do? Herod died. And the Romans broke his kingdom into 4 pieces. The best piece his son Agrippa I got. We know Herod Agrippa I because he's the one who killed John the Baptist. Well, Agrippa I had a son, and ironically, he called him Agrippa II. Real creative with the names. And he was only 17 when his dad died, so the Romans broke the kingdom up even more. But what they did to make up for taking land away from Agrippa II was they let him keep the power to control the treasury of the temple and to choose the high priest. Agrippa was a very politically powerful man in Jerusalem. So Festus says, I've got it. I'm going to have Agrippa listen to Paul, and then maybe Agrippa can give me an idea. And if he can't, at least I can say to Caesar, we got advice from the most politically powerful man in the country. So sure enough, Agrippa says, yes, I'll listen to the trial. And he shows up with his sister Bernice. Do you like the backstory on these people? Is it interesting to you? It's easy to read over these names. Bernice is Agrippa's sister. She had 2 husbands, and it didn't work out because when you're the king's daughter, you just aren't that easy to be somebody's wife. And those marriages didn't work out, so she moved in with her brother, and they probably didn't behave themselves. That's a good euphemism. Bernice ends up having an affair with Titus, who is the general of the Roman army, who in 70 completely destroys the country. His army's out there wiping out everybody, and she's having an affair with him. So Agrippa II comes in, and Bernice, and they're all wearing their royal robes. I mean, they're playing hail to the chief. This is a big deal. And some other Roman dignitaries came in. And everybody sat down, and then Festus said, okay, bring Paul in here. So they dragged Paul in. And Agrippa says to Paul, all right, tell me your story. Paul says, everybody here knows I lived as a Pharisee. I grew up in Jerusalem. These guys all know me. Some of them went to the same yeshiva as I did. And they know I was a Pharisee's Pharisee. And he said, I stand here on trial today because of my hope in the promise that God made to our fathers. And then he looks Agrippa right in the face and says, why are you surprised at the idea that God raises people from the dead? Doesn't your own heart tell you that there must be more to life than just the 70 short years that we live? God has put eternity in our hearts. We just innately know there's something more. And Paul said, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead to be Savior and Lord. He said, but some big change happened in my life. I was a Pharisee's Pharisee, and I was in a bad, ugly mood, and I had writs of arrest to go to Jerusalem, to go from Jerusalem to Damascus and arrest anybody who was a Christian in the synagogue. And while I was going there in my arrogance and pride, a light shone on me from heaven and knocked me to the ground. And I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language. It said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. The goads is a stick that camel drivers and animal drivers use to poke animals. God said, you were pretty proud when you had the stick beating other people. Now you're laying on the ground and you're getting poked, and it doesn't work so well, does it? Sometimes I like God's sense of justice. Hey, Saul, how do you like it now that the stick is in another hand? Church? And Saul says, I was confused and I said, who's talking to me? And the Lord said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Listen to this. I love this about God too. Paul's laying there, drooling on the ground, and God says to him, stand up. I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking to you wallowing on the ground. Get up. You get up, stand up, square your shoulders, look at me. Do you know what God wants to say to every one of us? No matter where you are, stand up. Square your shoulders to life. Paul earlier wrote in one of his letters, brothers, he said, live like men. Stop being whiny guys. Well, that's kind of what God said to Paul. Get up. I have a job for you to do. He said, I'm appointing you a servant and a witness of what I want to say to the ethnic world. He said, here's your assignment. I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Do you know every one of us have the same mission, church? Could we look at this again? The very same thing Christ said to Paul, he says to us. I send you out into life. Not so you can keep yourself happy at work. Not so you can keep yourself happy with your friends. Not so you can keep yourself happy and comfy. I have a job for you to do that's more important than your leisure. Help me to open people's eyes so that they turn from darkness to light. Help me to rescue people from the power of Satan and deliver them into the kingdom of God. Help me teach people that Christ has died to forgive our sins and that he has a place that he has prepared for sanctified people. Church, that's our mission. That's why we exist as a church. That's what we're doing here. This church doesn't exist to make everybody who comes here feel comfortable. In fact, if you feel too comfortable, I'm not doing my job very well. There's supposed to be a little restless energy where we feel something inside of us saying, I really could do a little better for Christ. There are things that I'm gifted to do. I could do them. The world could be better because I lived well. Do you ever feel that nervous energy in you that says, I'm going to make this better? Church, and then Paul said to Agrippa, I'm not teaching anything that Moses and the prophets haven't already taught. Moses and the prophets already taught that Christ must suffer, and being the first to be raised from the dead, he should be proclaimed light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul said, my message is not new. I'm just explaining what the prophet said and we've seen come true in our lifetime. Well, I hope you're wondering to yourself, how's this going over in court? Because remember this first trial? He said, I've been a pretty good guy, and he got slapped in the mouth. Well, he's doing a lot more than saying, I've been a pretty good guy here. When Paul finally says, I'm not preaching anything other than what Moses and the prophets preached, Festus is beside himself. He jumps up in the courtroom and he says, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Okay. King Agrippa is here. He's wearing his best king clothes. His sister sat next to him, and she's decked out pretty nice too. There are these Roman army guys, and they're wearing their polished stuff. And then there's the dignitaries of the city. Everybody's sitting there. Festus loses concentration, jumps up and says, Paul, you're nuts! Paul says, hey, Festus, calm down. I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking the truth and rational words. I find it very, very interesting that Paul was so fascinating that Festus lost a sense of his power, jumps up and says, you must be out of your mind. Agrippa said, Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? You can read this two ways. Some people read it, Paul, do you really think with one little speech you can persuade me to be a Christian? Other people read it. Paul, you've done a lot of persuading. I could be a Christian. Do you see? It gets read one of the two ways. I like the second one. I like the one where Agrippa says, Paul, it's hard to believe that you've been so persuasive in such a short time. I could be a Christian. Church, I wish I could infect everybody with this idea. People you know, God loves, and they're far from Him. And if you could just find the courage and the strength and the right moment to say something good about Christ, the Holy Spirit will persuade them in ways that you can't persuade them yourself. It's not my job to talk anybody into being a Christian, but it is my job to seize every moment I get, every opportunity I get to say something nice about Christ, because who knows what the Holy Spirit will do with it. Nobody would have guessed Festus would have jumped up like that. Nobody would guess that Agrippa would say, I'm shocked about how persuaded I feel. No one would predict these things. But here it is. God is at work in the human soul. I love it. Another friend of mine came up to me today and said, I'm one of the lost kids that you talk about. I love it when I hear that. Here is this beautiful soul that says, I was far from God, but I heard some stuff about Christ, and it's persuaded me, and now I love this church. Can you believe that same ability is in you? That you can do the very same thing. That you don't have to be some saint. You don't have to be able to quote a 3-volume systematic theology. But you have to believe in your heart that Christ is playing for keeps, and He cares about the souls of your family and the souls of your friends and the souls of your coworkers, and He cares about them so much that if you could just find that unique moment and have the courage to say something meaningful about Christ, God will do the rest. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I have 35 years of proof that's true. 35 years ago, the first Sunday in September, Sharon and I started in Broadview. And year after year, all we've done is tell people again and again how good Christ is. Now we have this campus full of people. Phase 2s, they put footers in. I preached at Old Brooklyn Thursday night. It's a wonderful place. The Spirit of God is there. People are being attracted to Christ. Elyria, people are coming to Christ. Church, if you doubt against the evidence. The evidence is undeniable. God is finding His lost kids and bringing them home, and He's doing it through people who will simply take the moment and say something good about Christ. So we come to the end of another trial, and King Agrippa gives his verdict. Agrippa said, chapter 26, verse 31, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. Festus gave his verdict in chapter 25, verse 24. Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving of death. We've heard this verdict before, haven't we? In fact, we've heard it every time Paul has been on trial. And yet here we are, 2.5 years later, and Paul is still in prison. Church, life isn't to make you happy. The purpose of life is not to be happy. It's to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, and to have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well. And when I see this record of Paul's life, I say, even if he was in prison for 2.5 years, he lived and he lived well. He lived influentially. People were different because they encountered Paul. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray for the ability to have the same spirit in me that was in Paul, who put your kingdom first. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the privilege of serving you here. Thank you for these good people, and I pray that your spirit would be at work in every one of our souls. I pray that you'd conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would partner with you. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to partner with you in this noble work of speaking up for Christ at strategic moments and inviting our lost family and friends and coworkers to give Christ another chance in our lives. I pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.